Good morning, my brothers and sisters. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about prayer this morning. See if we can get this projector. If you want to turn to Luke, the 11th chapter, had Andrew read the version of the prayer in Matthew chapter 6. But we have another version of that same prayer in Luke chapter 11. I think everybody would agree that prayer is important, but sometimes prayer seems very difficult to me. Everybody who wants to be a follower of Jesus knows that an essential part of the life of a disciple is to pray. But probably most of us would like some of our habits of prayer to be better than what they are. The disciples in the first century observed Jesus, and they saw in him something that they wanted for themselves. And so they came to him at one point in Luke chapter 11, and it says that it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, that when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just like John taught his disciples." In one sense, it seems like it would be hard to teach somebody to pray. It almost seems strange to sit down at a table across from someone and say, "Here's how you pray." It's almost like you might want to think that's an inborn kind of thing. But when the disciples observed Jesus, they saw something that they needed to be taught. And I thought that this morning we might want to look and see what Jesus said to them. I want us to think about the words of prayer that Jesus gives his disciples to consider. And then I want us to think about the habits of Jesus' prayer that they would then imitate. So let's use that as kind of our basic format. Let's talk about Jesus' teaching on the words of prayer, first of all. In Luke chapter 11, verse 2, he begins teaching them about prayer, saying, "Father, hallowed be thy name." It seems to me that throughout the Bible, great men and women, whether you're talking about Moses or David or Hannah or some of the psalmists, always showed great respect and reverence to God in their prayers. Now, as we say this prayer, I don't think Jesus is teaching them things that they need to just repetition, words to be memorized, but he's teaching them how to pray. And the first thing he teaches his disciples is reverence and respect. And great men and women of the Bible who prayed always seemed to show great reverence and respect for God when they were praying to him. I like Psalm 123, verse 1. There's just an innumerable amount of passages we could look at, but just as an example, when this psalmist began his prayer, he said, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens." That man realized that he needed to show great reverence and respect for God in his prayer. Or maybe Psalm 8, you might remember David's prayer when he began and said, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, you who have displayed your splendor above the heavens." Reverence, awe, and respect. It's interesting that Jesus begins by saying, "Father." That's a neat thought, because Father speaks about something that's intimate, our accessibility to him in terms of a family. He is accessible to us. But then when he balances that idea of Father with "Hallowed be your name." And the idea is, while God is our Father, he is not our buddy. And I think we need to remember that. I read a book, probably you've read it too, that C.S. Lewis did a series of books called The Chronicles of Narnia, and the first one was The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. Some of the younger people may remember it more than the older ones. And in this book, he used Aslan, who is a great lion, as a type of Jesus, a type of Christ. He was supposed to represent Jesus in this book, in this story. And one of the kids in the story said of this great lion, as he looked tremendous and fearsome, they said, "Is he good?" And the person that was being talked to said, "He's good." but he's not saved. And I thought that's true about God. He is good. He is accessible. He's made himself accessible to us to talk to. But he's not saved. And he says, hallowed be thy name. So we should always respect him and show reverence as we pray to him. The second thing he said is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, but verse 2, he says, thy kingdom come. And he says that's all. He doesn't add thy will be done. That he will add that in the Matthew version. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when he speaks of that, he's teaching them to be seeking the will of God as they pray. You know, prayer, I like this. Somebody said this. I didn't say it. Come up with it. I don't come up with many original things, but this was neat. They said that prayer is not man's effort to get or getting man's will done in heaven, but it's about getting God's will done on earth. We need to remember that. Jesus illustrated that beautifully when he was in the garden. And he prayed, and he said to his Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And if you can imagine how important it would be for Jesus, who knew that his death was going to be the means by which God was going to save us, that in his prayer that he kept in the forefront of his mind, that he needed to be seeking to complete God's will in this world, that his purposes and his plan ought to direct and guide his petitions. And that ought to guide our petitions. We need to think about what God's will is, and that our life should be ordered in such a way that God can accomplish his will in our lives. And so it's not merely just a phrase to be attached. Sometimes people will pray, and they'll have a petition for God, and then they'll say, according to your will, or your will be done. And it's almost like just a phrase that we attach to our petition. But that's not what it is. It is an attitude that God's purposes need to be accomplished in my life, and I need to order my petitions in such a way that I have his interest in mind above my own. And so we need to seek the will of God. I like what Jesus said in John chapter 12. This really, to me, expresses the focus that he had on making sure that God's will was done in his life and not his own. John chapter 12, Jesus is foretelling his death. It says, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. When we come to the hour of trial or difficulty, when we come to that hour, do we ask God to get us out of it, alleviate it, or do we say, Father, glorify your name in this? Your will be done. And prepare us, help us to go through this trial so that your will be done. And then Jesus changed gave them another thing to think about, and that is, he said, give us this day our daily bread in Luke chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. And here he is teaching them to recognize our dependence on God for physical needs. One version said, our everyday bread give us day by day. Jesus is teaching dependence on God. I'll go back to the passage in Psalm 123 again. Psalm 123 in verses 1, 2, and 3, where the psalmist said, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, and the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he is gracious to us. Think about how the servant is dependent upon the master. And think about how the maid is dependent upon her mistress to furnish for her daily bread. And so here we see a disciple is to look to God and demonstrate his dependence. That's a very different attitude than approaching God like spoiled children, isn't it? The child who, where God is viewed more like a Santa Claus or like a vending machine, where he is obligated to give us what we want just because we've asked him for that. prayer was not given to us to make us affluent, but it was given to us to let God know that we are dependent on Him for our day-to-day bread. And I can't help but say, I think that's very difficult for me to really, truly feel that when our cupboards are full. When I can stock my cupboards up and be, I'm not saying that it's necessarily wrong to plan and provide and make sure you have adequate things for your family at all. But it seems harder for me to really see He is providing for me every day, and that can change in just a heartbeat. But it wouldn't be hard to look through history and see how things can change for people overnight who have an abundance, and it can all be taken away. So we need to be conscious of God is the one who provides us our daily bread. And then Jesus taught them to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." And here He was teaching His disciples to recognize our dependence on God for our spiritual needs. Forgive us. We need forgiveness. We are sinners. We may be Christians, but we are sinners. First John chapter 1 and verse 8. He emphasized saying, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And this is not a pre-Christian prayer. Sin here, He uses the word for indebted. Sin is viewed in different ways in the Bible, a transgression, but here it is viewed as a debt or a liability. We sin and we become indebted to God. We owe Him something that we cannot pay ourselves. And I thought about that, and it occurred to me that our present obedience, what I'm doing today, cannot compensate for my past debts. I can't do enough today to make up for something that I did in the past. And that point is important when it helps us understand that we cannot save ourselves by our good works. We have to look to the cross in faith, because it is the object of our faith, not our good works, not how much I can do to compensate for what I haven't done or what I've done badly. But I must look to the cross because that's my hope. It's my only hope. Faith in the forgiveness of God, that Jesus did for me what I couldn't do for myself. He paid the debt. And so because of that, God can remove that from the ledger. He can write off the ledger my debt against Him. And in view of that, we also need to be able to forgive other people. We need to forgive. Our relationship to God is conditional on various things, isn't it? And one of those things is the way I treat others. And if I reach out to God and I ask Him to forgive me for something, but I withhold forgiveness from someone else, then the Bible says that I forfeit that blessing that would have come to me. Matthew chapter 6, in that version of this prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, He concluded that prayer saying, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." So I can forfeit my blessing if I withhold forgiveness from others. I would like you to look at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. That's easier said than done, isn't it? To forgive others sometime. I believe we need to ask God's aid in helping us to not hold grudges against other people. God doesn't keep a ledger. We said that. He doesn't have a record book of our sins. He erases them. He deletes them permanently. But we need to have His help to do the same thing toward others who've done things against us. And this is a good illustration of that. Look in Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Jesus was teaching His disciples, and He said to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. What a powerful thing to say. Say to this mountain, be removed, lifted up, and cast into the sea. And if you believe it with all your heart, it can happen. You've got to have faith. Now, he gives some illustrations of maybe what kind of mountains are going to have to be removed. And so he says to them in verse 25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who's in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who's in heaven forgive your transgressions. I can't help but to see a little bit of a connection there between the mountain that needs to be removed and the challenge to forgive someone else who's done something against me. Especially if you were the disciples in this day who would go out and spread the gospel, and the response that they would get be frequently would be rejection or even persecution. And how hard it would be to be able to forgive others. And even sometimes, as Paul suffered many wrongdoings at the hands of brethren, as he tried to teach and then was challenged by those very brethren himself. How hard that is sometimes. So we need to be able to forgive. And also, he said, lead us not into temptation. The last point that was made in the prayer that was offered in Luke chapter 11. They said, lead us not into temptation. Temptation is inevitable. You can't avoid it. It's not sinful. Temptation will present itself. It's the trial. It's the test to do something outside of the boundaries of what God has said. The Christian is asking God, I think, to see him safely through his exposure to Satan in this. That's how I would understand this. Jesus, look if you would to Hebrews chapter 5. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Jesus knew that he would be tried to the fullest extent. He knew that he would be put to the test. And this verse illustrates where he turned to find strength and power in the time of trial. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Jesus prayed and he begged his Father with loud crying. And God heard him. But he didn't repress the trial, and he didn't remove the trial. But he went through him. He went through the trial with him. And that's what we need to do. We need to pray to God to help us through these trials that we face. I'll use two other passages that reflect on this, I think. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was not invulnerable. He was not above being tempted and being overcome by the devil. And he asked the prayers of brethren. And we need to have the humility to do that too, as we face different trials in our life. He says, finally, brethren, this is chapter 3, verse 1, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Paul asked for various things here in this, as he petitions his brethren to pray for him. But I believe here he is seeking, you know, the Lord's strength and protection as he goes through the trials that he's going to face. And then one other passage that I would like to look at in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. As Jesus was with his disciples on the final night before he was arrested, he tried one last time to prepare them for what was about to happen. And he told them of his death and what was going to happen to him. Verse 31, he turned to Peter, Simon Peter, and he said, Simon, Simon, Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Can you imagine the devil going before God and asking permission to sift you like wheat? And Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and that you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus knew the trial that Peter was going to face better than Peter did, and Peter was just sure that he would never have any problems following the Lord. And Peter responded, and he said, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." Peter should have been praying, "Lord, lead us not into temptation." Peter had good intentions, but he hadn't been all the places he was going to be. We need to pray and talk to God about helping us through our temptations, seeing us through our trials and our tests, just like he did before he went to the cross. Well, let's look a little bit further. This is his teaching on the words of prayer. It's not exhaustive, but I think it's helpful. I think it gives me a focus on what kind of things I should be praying about in my prayers and how to approach my Father in heaven. But also, Jesus taught by his habits of prayer, as we might observe now, not simply by words, but by what he did. And I think Jesus' disciples could observe his habits of prayer, and we can learn by simply observing Jesus what we need to be doing. First of all, we're going to ask these questions. When did he pray? Where did he pray? And why did he pray? When did he pray? He prayed before he made great decisions. Let's look at these passages kind of quickly for the sake of time, but I want you to notice chapter 6 of Luke, verse 12. It says, "It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles." When did Jesus pray before he made great decisions? Here he had to choose 12 men. 12 men who are going to be responsible to take the word of the gospel to all the nations. How weighty that must have been as he made those choices. And he spent how much time in prayer? The entire night praying to God. What major decisions are you facing in your life? You have some major decisions right now? Or maybe minor ones, but what major decisions are you making right now? And how much time are you spending talking to God about those major decisions? How much time are you spending with him? Here's another one. He prayed when he was preparing to do some tough teaching. Chapter 9 of Luke, verse 18 through 24. "It happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he questioned them and said, 'Who do the people say that I am?' And they said, 'John the Baptist, others Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again.' And he said to them, 'Who do you say that I am?' And Peter replied and said, 'The Christ of God.' But he warned them and instructed them not to tell anyone, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day.' And he was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And whoever wishes to save his life will lose it.'" This is some hard teaching. He said, "I'm going to die. I'm going to be murdered, and you, if you want to follow me, you must prepare to do the same thing. You are going to have to put yourself to death every single day." Well, that was more than they could handle. But he had to tell them. Because even at the end of this section here, when we get to verse 44, he said, "Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." Verse 45, "But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this statement." This was very difficult teaching to give his disciples. You're going to have to put yourself to death. But notice what he was doing before he did it. He prayed all night. Or he was praying, and his disciples were with him. Do you have something you need to tell somebody, but you're afraid they're going to accept it? Do you know something that you need to say to somebody that you love, whether it's somebody who's in your family, or maybe a brother or sister in Christ, and you need to talk to them about it, because you're concerned about their soul, but you don't know how they're going to take it? Do you pray before you do that? Do you spend some time with God and talk to Him about that before you go and talk to the person? Jesus spent time preparing to do tough teaching. He also prayed after He performed great signs. Look at Mark chapter 1. This is where we studied a couple of weeks ago in our class. Jesus had been healing people, and there were multitudes of people who were coming to Him from this city, and He was healing them all. And the whole city had gathered at the door to receive these blessings of the Lord who was healing them. But verse 35 says, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and He left the house and He went away to a secluded place and was praying there. And then Simon and his companions searched for Him. And they found Him and they said to Him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And He said to them, 'Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For that's why I came out.'" After performing all these wonderful signs, these good works, He went away to a place and He prayed. And then when the disciples came to get Him, "Well, come back. It's time to do some more. There are all these people that are waiting for you." He said, "We're leaving. We're going somewhere else." I honestly don't know exactly what He was praying about all night long. But I would just suggest to you that it would be very hard when you had all of that multitude of people and so many people coming to be healed to then get up and realize, I have a message to preach. And that is of primary importance. And I have got to go on and help some others. You know, sometimes doing those good deeds, those miracles were important for Him to do. They were signs that demonstrated His authority. But people come to Jesus because they want to be healed. They enjoy that. They want that physical blessing. But there was more important things that He came to do. And He had to go on and teach in another place. And I wonder if He had to ask God to help Him to keep His focus on what His purpose was. He did not come here to resolve all of man's social problems and physical problems, but He had to get the message out. And that's why He was here. And I wonder if He had to not help, you know, approach His Father and be in His presence to keep in His mind what His focus was. But He prayed after He performed great signs. Also, He prayed in the hours of trial. This is something that we, of course, know. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, the night just before He was arrested, Jesus came with them, verse 36, to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And so He would pray before these great tests. When you have trials, difficulties that are in front of you, temptations, do you spend time with the Lord in prayer? Or do we face those trials on our knees, or do we face them standing up? The devil hasn't got a chance if we face them on our knees. But if we face them standing up and we don't talk to the Lord, then we risk being overwhelmed. And of course, Jesus is the one praying here, and the disciples are the ones sleeping. And He said to them, the flesh is willing, or the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so Jesus demonstrated to them what it meant to trust in the Lord in the midst of trials and temptations. "Keep watching and praying," He said in verse 41, "so that you will not enter into temptation. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Watching and praying. Praying in the hour of trials. And then He prayed when His brethren faced trials. We're not going to go back to this passage, but remember when I read where He said, "Simon, Simon, the devil's has demanded that He's able to sift you like wheat," but He said, "I have prayed for you." If we communicate with each other and we say, "The devil is going to sift me like wheat this weekend," I'm telling you, this is going to happen and I'm really worried about it. Please pray for me. We can have this congregation praying for you. And Jesus prayed. He knew what Peter was going to go through. Peter didn't know it. But he prayed for his brethren before they went through the trials and asked that even when Peter fell, he would come back. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for each other when our brethren face trials. And to do that, we need to be open and talk to each other about those trials. Well, he taught by habits of prayer. Why did Jesus pray? I want to suggest to you that he prayed not simply because he was facing trials and not simply because he was facing tests or difficulties, but because he wanted to spend time with his Father. It was because of communication. He valued communication with his Father. And he treasured the intimate relationship he had with God. Jesus didn't say this, but I wonder if he wouldn't have the same thoughts that David did when he said this in one of the Psalms. As a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Do I have that kind of passion for being in the presence of God? Do I value that communication with my Father as much as Jesus valued it with his? I'll tell you what, it's harder for me because I believe in this society we are raised to be fiercely independent. And our parents raise us many times to get out there on our own and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and make a life for ourselves. And we don't need our parents after very long because we are conditioned to do it on our own. And I wonder if that makes it harder to really see our neediness and our need to be dependent on God because we're so self-sufficient. At least that tends to be a challenge more for me to not realize how dependent I need to be on my Father. Well, I think I skipped a slide here. So before I proceed, let me tell you one other thing that I didn't put on there. Where did Jesus pray? And I'll just tell you this quickly. He prayed, we've already seen it in some of the passages we've read. He went to the mountains to pray in Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. He went to the wilderness to pray, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. And he went out to the garden to pray in John chapter 18 and verse 3. And it's important, not the place where he went. I'm not trying to say we have to go find a mountain to go to or go find some kind of place in nature, though that may be one reason he went there. But I suspect Jesus went to these places because it was a way for him to get away from everyone to a secluded place where he would not be interrupted and he could have a conversation with his Father. And that's kind of what's reflected in Mark chapter 1. That we already read, what said, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and he went away to a secluded place and was praying there. He frequently sought out quiet places where he could be praying without interruption. I wonder how many times do we fail, not because of stress or burnout, but because we did not take time to get away from it all and spend time with our Father. And I feel especially for mothers. I'll just tell you, I don't know how, you know, it's so much more challenging when you have children that are all around you and demanding your time, not just from sunup to sundown, but even at night. And mothers are tired. Whenever you can get a chance, you pray. And so I have a lot of sympathy for you. But I'll tell you what, it is so imperative that we find some time to spend with the Lord, if we're going to follow the example of Jesus. So let's look a little bit further. Did the disciples learn from his example? How did they do? Well, Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. Let's just look at two verses. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. After they began their work of teaching the gospel, it wasn't too long, too many months, and they were arrested, thrown in jail, because they had been preaching the resurrection. And They were released from prison. In verse 23 it said, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. And they said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? And the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And they continued this prayer, and notice what they said in verse 29. And now they said, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. Did they learn? Did they learn from Jesus? They did learn the value of prayer, and they prayed under these severe trials. And then one other verse, look in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. They gave priority to praying. Chapter 6, the church was having some difficulties. They're confronted with problems. The Hellenistic Jews were neglected, and the widows, and these disciples were called on to do something. The apostles were. And so what did they do? In verse 3, it says, therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. This was good deeds. Very good work. Important work. And it was done. And they saw to it that it was going to be done. But they said, for us, we are going to devote ourselves to this work of praying and the ministry of the Word. You know, there's a lot of good things we can do. And we need to be busy doing things. But we have also got to not forget to spend time in prayer to God, because that is the source of our strength. And we have to follow the example of the apostles. Well, I'm going to give you some practical suggestions. What do we have to do? What can you do in your own life? Here's something you can do. We must make appointments with God, and we have to keep them. We have to set aside some time without interruptions. And we have for silent personal prayer. How are we going to do that? You may have to get up an hour earlier. Or you may have to stay up an hour later. But we need to meet God at the beginning or the close of each day and spend time with Him. And we have to make appointments. Do you have appointments that you have to keep every day? We have to be at work at a certain time. And we are obligated to that. And we're usually pretty diligent to be on time and to be not just forsaken. We have a doctor's appointment, we're going to get our kid there one way or another. But how diligent are we with making appointments with God and not letting something else get in the way? It's hard to do, isn't it? We need to mix the reading of Scripture with prayer. You ever took in a notebook with you when you pray and write down things maybe that you need to pray about, or get your Bible out and read a passage and write down what you think about that passage and talk to God about it? You know, in a normal conversation with people, we listen and then we speak. And then we listen and then we speak and we listen and we speak. We don't speak. We do some listening. And how encouraging that might be if we bring our Bibles and we sit down and read what the Bible says. Listen to our Father. And then talk to him in prayer about what we read. So we need to mix the reading of Scripture in prayer. And then we need to do as we pray. I'm certainly praying maybe the greatest thing we can do for some of our brethren, but then we need to do some little things to help them. Do what we can that's within our abilities to help them out. We need to make regular investment of our time and our energy in praying. Don't forget the apostles' example. He said, we give ourselves continually unto prayer and the study of the Word. And the disciples were continually devoting themselves, Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, to the apostles' doctrine and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We need to do that as well. Give ourselves regular investment of time and energy in our praying. So, we need to be disciples. We need to follow after Jesus in that. Not easy all the time. And some things we do better than others. I know for me that I can usually improve my habits of prayer. It's important and we realize that. But it takes devotion to build a relationship with somebody. You know, I don't have a relationship with my wife simply because we stood next to each other in an auditorium 13 years ago and said, I do. That doesn't mean a whole lot. You know, maybe 14 almost. July the 10th. But it's by communication. And when we walk past each other in the house and I shake my hand and say, hello, my name is Mike Bozeman, and you are? And she'll introduce herself back. We're usually saying to each other, we've got to get together. We've got to talk some. We've got to get to know each other again. And we've got to do that with God. We have got to set aside some time and get to know Him and have a personal, intimate relationship to Him if we want the benefits that come from doing that. So that's our invitation. You know, we have a wonderful blessing of prayer, but it is a blessing that was given at a cost. Jesus died so that a door could be opened. You know, the Old Testament had the tabernacle and the temple, but there was only a few people, the priests, that were allowed to go in there and approach God and be in His presence. It was very limited. And that tabernacle, while that tabernacle existed in the middle of the Jews and said to them, God is saying, I am dwelling among you. The fact that they could not all go into that tabernacle, into His presence, said, you're guilty of sin, and there is a barrier between you and me. That Jesus did us a wonderful favor, and He came here and He died so that our sins could be forgiven and so that door could be opened, and we can go in into the presence of the Father in heaven. What a wonderful privilege. Do you have that privilege? Have you taken advantage of the blood of Christ that was shed for you? Said that we need to be washed and sprinkled with water, not sprinkled, and sprinkled with His blood, but washed and purified as we are baptized with forgiveness of our sins. Have you done that yet? This is an opportunity maybe for you to do that now together and stand and say.